Well, unfortunately, I think a lot of people are asking this question. It's something we need to address, something to think about in our lives as Christians. We need to ask ourselves, do we need a new gospel? The thing is that when we look at what's available to us, knowledge is just available at our fingertips. I mean, it used to be that you couldn't pull out one of these and just, you know, this is a computer that's more powerful than the first one I built a gazillion years ago. And it's just amazing. Knowledge is available at our fingertips, instantaneously almost. A lot of software developers would like to say it's instantaneous, but it's not. The thing is that when we have this access, we have continuous access to things like entertainment, and we have social media that we can get on and see what other people think about this, and we can tell people what we think about it, and such like as that. Along with this goes, though, we see that the philosophies that man has developed himself continue to develop, and more they are dismissing our need for God and His Word. I mean, we only have to look back in my lifetime to see that people were what, generically speaking, we would call more religious back in the 50s. Perhaps even more so when we read about the proclamation of the gospel that went on in the 1800s and such like as that here in the United States anyway. And it seems like the more and more we as a population know, the more we're wanting to dismiss the need for God and for His Word. And many times when we try to share the gospel, it's not uncommon for someone to say that it's outdated, that we need a new gospel that's more up to date on social issues and the things of today and the times that are going on now. Unfortunately, we also find this trend in the church today with efforts to make the gospel more relevant for today. So too many times then worship becomes about entertainment, about tolerance and acceptance, about greater emphasis on social needs and less emphasis on sin and sanctification. Therefore, there's the cry for a new gospel. And of course, we can see that a number of religious denominations have already come up with their own new gospels. And we've seen that for quite a while. But people in general, it seems like, in the world are saying this. Well, is this something that we've had just come up recently? No. The problem's not new. Look at Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, in verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, it's written, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention." And that's unfortunate. We see, though, that way back in Jeremiah's time, it says, they say, we will not walk in it, and we will not pay attention. Sounds very familiar to what we see today. But since Jeremiah's time till this time, it's been the same. Look in Isaiah the 30th chapter in verses 9 through 11. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11. There it's written, "For they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." No more about the Holy One of Israel. One might ask oneself, surprised that they weren't obliterated from the earth just then. But be that as it may. God has his ways of doing things. And we can go into the New Testament and look at Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 3 through 9. Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 3 through 9. There it's written where Jesus says, he answered them, he answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so, though they worship, their worship is in vain. Continue in the New Testament, in Galatians 1st chapter, verses 6 through 10, reading verse for this morning. Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 10. Paul, in writing to our brethren in the province of Galatia, says, starting in verse 6 of Galatians 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul here says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. And if we were to read through the history of the church, we would find that indeed that did happen. When we read through the books by what people call the church fathers, in other words, Origen and people like that that wrote back in just the second century, very early in the second century, you can see in the things that they say that the church indeed has started to fall away. and Paul says to the Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. Also in Acts the 17th chapter in verse 21. Acts the 17th chapter in verse 21. Paul is now speaking to the people in Athens, the philosophers and such alike. And it's observed then in Acts the 17th chapter and verse 21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Telling or hearing something new. Where do we see that today? We see that today when we see the younger generation walking out of their place of employment, glued to their phones. Walking right in front of cars, such alike as that. they're spending their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. It's interesting to note in one of the corridors of one of the buildings in which I work, if you go up there and open the door, you'll see the corridor lined with people leaning against the wall looking at their phones. I go, wow. but anyway, spending their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And it seems to be catching on with everybody. We have a sort of a comparison that we can make in Colossians, the second chapter in verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul here writing again says to the brethren at Colossae, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We need to make sure that as we go through and spend our time looking at our smartphones, that we're not taken captive by somebody's philosophy and the things that he has to say on that. Continuing in the fact that the, well, no, I got one more point here, so I'm not sure. So when we look at new religions that have come around, and that's since the Lord's Church all the way up till now, we see that at the root of every new religion is a desire for a new gospel. And we can see that in so many of the denominations that are around us today, that they desire, when we say a new gospel, it's their own gospel. So the problem's not new, but we need to observe that some things have not changed. First of all, for example, the world has not changed. I mean, it still works the same way that as it does when God created it. I mean, there's been a catastrophe or two in the interim period, but it still works the same way. In Genesis, the 8th chapter, interesting, I've got another verse in here that I don't have. Oh, I see, it's out of order. I'll have to talk to myself about that. In Genesis, the 8th chapter and verse 22, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." We realize that the world hasn't changed. If we look at, this is the one that I had, compare 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verses 4 through 7. It's really a counterpoint to this, because this is what people are saying. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." And so these people admit that all things are continuing as they were from the beginning, though as we look in the context of this, we see that their declaration is not correct, because they're saying, where is God, you know, essentially. So when we look at things that haven't changed, we understand that the world hasn't changed. Well, also, in all that time, the nature of man hasn't changed either. In Genesis, of course, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27, is written, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them. So there we have it. We have mankind being created, man and woman. And unfortunately, well, we can say that, first of all, we have a nature of man is one thing that we have, that where we need certain things. So, for example, we need food, air and water and food, really in that order. You think about how long it takes you to expire. Without air, that doesn't take very long. Without water, it takes about 3 days. Without food, you can go a couple of weeks. Or depending on how much of the Lockheed lap you have, you can last longer than that. So the thing is that we need to remember that. So, but God created man in his own image, and we need to remember that, because the nature of us has not changed. But we can look at the fact that the earth has been around for a long time, many thousands of years. And we stay the same. We need the same essentials to survive, that air, water, and food. And we still struggle with the same problems that we did at the beginning. And we can compare John, the first chapter, in verses 2 and chapter 2, verse 16, 1 John 2, verse 16, where it's written, For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. So we see that we're afflicted by this, which we refer to in 1 John 2:16. And so we realize that probably back at the beginning, the nature of man was probably like that also. And we'll look at that in a second. And so when we talk about the nature of man not being changed, we can look in Genesis 6 chapter and verse 5. It said, talking about the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we see that goes along with what's going on today, that's been going on throughout history, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. In this instance, of course, then God destroyed the earth with water. But we look in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. There Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, says, starting in verse 3, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Indeed, avoid such people. And so these are the people that have the appearance of godliness. And so when we look at Genesis, the sixth chapter, and see that the nature of man hasn't changed and that his wickedness was great in the earth, we see now, then, when Paul writes to Timothy, that these people have the appearance of goodness, but they deny God's power. That's not the way it ought to be. And about the fact that the nature of man has not changed, we can look at Romans, the third chapter, and verse 23. This says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So when we talk about the fact that the nature of man has not changed, we understand that physically we haven't changed. And it turns out spiritually we haven't really changed either, as far as mankind goes, as far as the human race goes. So some things that have not changed. But when we look at this, we need to understand that though back there in the olden days in Genesis, that people were evil from time to time, and that happens now, we understand that it's sin that's the sickness that needs to be cured. It's the one that afflicts all of us. So just like physical diseases and sicknesses mutate, the treatments have to be adapted to cure them. So, but the disease of sin, it remains the same. It was introduced to the world by Adam and Eve through the things that they did in violating God's word. And we see that in Romans, the fifth chapter, in verse 12, it says here, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So some things that haven't changed, sin is still the sickness that afflicts all of us. Sin hasn't been eradicated, because at the heart of sin are the same motives, the desires, and the attitudes that we see back there in the ancient days. And here, essentially, is a parallel to what we just read in Genesis, the sixth, third chapter, and verse 6. Remember, we read, the passage in 1 Peter about the things that matter, in 1 John, rather, 2:16, the things that man lusts after. We see in Genesis, the third chapter, and verse 6, sort of the beginning of this. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So just like John writes in much later on about the fact that what people are looking for, we see here that it started off with Eve also, that she looked at something that was good for food, the delight of the eyes and desire to make one wise. So we need to look at the fact that sin just hasn't been cured and won't be, but we need to work on it is what we need to do. And again, if we look in 1 John, the second chapter, verse 16, I put that there so that I would remember what this was all about. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And you see how closely that resembles the words that are used in Genesis, the third chapter, in verse 6, and here, right toward the end of the Bible, it happens. It's being mentioned again. So, sin being the sickness that still afflicts all of us, we see, of course, as we all know, in Romans, the sixth chapter, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, even though we're looking at some things that have not changed, and we realize that sin is still here, we understand that God will still give will give eternal life to those people who follow Jesus Christ. Do their best to overcome this sin. In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 3, it's written, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. But we see in Isaiah's time that he had to admonish them also about the sin that they commit, saying that your sins have hidden his face from you. And then in Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 21. Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 21. Paul says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And obviously, we picked this up right in the middle of the context, but what we see is that Paul admonishes them for the fact that they're alienated. They were once alienated and hostile in mind. They were doing evil deeds. Now, I have down here, compare verse 22. And if we look at verse 22, he continues on. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So we see that even though we were once alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, we can be redeemed. And, of course, we'll get into that a little bit more. Ultimately, sin will lead us into eternal condemnation. That's something we need to remember about sin. Too many times we just push sin aside and say, well, whatever, it's just a little sin type thing. But ultimately, sin is going to lead to our condemnation. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the sickness that afflicts us all is being spoken of rather dramatically here by Paul to our brethren in Galatia. They need to understand this as we need to understand it. Of course, I have that we can compare verses 22 to 24 as a counterpoint to this in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So even though Paul says that we won't inherit the kingdom of God because we might be doing these things that he's mentioned there in verses 19 through 21, we see that there's a chance for us. A chance for us to enter heaven where we want to be. And then again down in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Talking about the bad side, you might say. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Notice in two places here, Paul has said that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But continuing on in verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So while we see that sin is the sickness that afflicts us all, we understand that there's evil that can be pointed out, there can sin that can be pointed out, but we see that in the comparisons that I put down here, that there is a remedy to it. There is a remedy. And so the thing is that the solution to sin is still the same as when the gospel was first preached. And so when people say we need a new gospel, we still need to understand that the solution to sin is the same as it was back then when the gospel was first preached. Sin being still the sickness that afflicts us all, we understand that if we look in Romans the 6th chapter and verse 23, Romans the 6th chapter and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see that because we sin, we earn death. But we see also that God gives us a free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, of course, it's more complex than all that that these words say here, but the fact of the matter is that there are a number of things that we have to do to obtain that free gift of God, but we understand that nothing that we do can make us earn the free gift of God of eternal life. But we have to do things in order to do that. In Acts, the 4th chapter, in verses 11 and 12, talking about the solution of sin being the same as it was. In Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it's written, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The solution, the same, for the sickness, the sickness of sin. And in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 21, 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 21, it's written, "Baptism, which corresponds to this," in other words, the people being saved in the ark, "baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You know, one of the things that we hear mentioned from time to time when we talk about the waters of baptism, and people will say something like, "Well, what's so special about those waters? What's in there that's so special?" And the answer is you. You are in the water. That's what's so special about the water. God said it, and you did it. "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." What else do we need to think about that hasn't changed? Well, we understand that Satan has not changed. Satan is still with us. We realize that he lied to Eve. He tempted her. And he's the same manipulative and evil person today that he was back then when he tempted Eve, to which she fell. And so we need to just look at some things about Satan here. We understand in 1 Peter the 5th chapter and verse 8, where Peter writing says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And then also in Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 15, of course, in 1 Peter 5:8, we're talking specifically about Satan, and then we're talking about the manifestation of Satan. In Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." If I take a drink, quit stuttering. So, Jesus told them, beware of false prophets. And then in 1 John the 4th chapter and in verse 1, once again it's written, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So once again, they're being warned about false prophets. And in 1 John the 5th chapter and verse 19, it says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Now that's what we need to understand, is that when we turn to God and we do the things that God would have us to do, that we're from God, and the whole rest of the world is in the power of the evil one. They have the opportunity then also to change as we have changed, to become Christians and to live the way that we ought to live. And talking about the fact that Satan has not changed, we can look at 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Paul, writing to our brethren at Corinth, says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." And that's why we have to beware. We have to make sure that we test all things by the word of God. Satan hasn't changed. The fate of his followers also hasn't changed. In Matthew the 15th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, it's written, this is Jesus speaking, he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." We'll see what happens then when these blind people lead other blind people. In other words, those people who are not willing to listen to the word of God, those people who are not willing to obey the word of God, they end up in a pit. This sounds a little more drastic, though. In Revelation, the 20th chapter and verse 15, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So that should make us sit up and take notice of the fact that even though Satan hasn't changed and he disguises himself as an angel of light, and that his followers haven't changed, we understand that they'll be thrown into the lake of fire if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life. So we need to make sure that we get written in that book of life. In Revelation, the 21st chapter and verse 8, Revelation 21 and 8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The results of following after Satan and not following after the things of God are the same as they were way back when. And we can see what we need to do, though, in James the 4th chapter and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. It's written, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Some things that have not changed is the eternal word of God. That has not changed. It's always been here. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 11. This is Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he, Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So you notice in this series of passages that Jesus says three times, it is written. And so he's relying on verses that were written by God long before his time. And so he realizes, of course, and of course he would know, that the word of God is indeed eternal and can be used in situations like this, can be used in many situations. And then in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, in verse 13, interesting to note that even though the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and all those people got upset because they said that Jesus called himself the Son of God, you know, making himself the equal to God. Here in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, in verse 13, it says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, you shall serve him, and by his name you shall swear. It's the Lord your God that you shall fear. And so these people were the people of God. The Lord your God you shall fear. So how do we know the Lord our God? Through the words that he's caused to be written. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, in verse 3, explains this a little better. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, the eternal word of God. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 8 through 11, it's written by Paul, to me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll see that God's plan is eternal. It's the eternal, manifold wisdom of God. His wisdom, of course, is written down in those words that we read. And we've been studying through the book of Proverbs for a couple of days. And we realize that there's a lot of wisdom in that. The manifold wisdom of God, of course, though, is made known through the church. through his establishment of the Lord's church. And of course, Isaiah, in speaking for God, says in Isaiah, the 55th chapter and verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word will accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And we need not to be terribly worried about it, but we need to go out and work for it. We need to make sure that we're doing the things that are required of us to make sure that the word will return to God, not return to God empty. He says it won't. And then in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 24 and 25, Peter writes there, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." The word of the Lord remains forever. So many people want to chop up this book and adulterate it and do all sorts of things to it. There's so many different versions that people have come up with that are just really perversions of the Word of God. And we need to be clear on that and understand that, as Peter says in verse 25 there, the Word of the Lord remains forever. Some things that have not changed is that the gospel saved people when it was first spoken. We've already mentioned that a little bit. In Acts, the second chapter, verses 38 through 41, is written there, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we see here that the gospel has been preached for essentially the first time here after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It says, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The gospel saved people when it was spoken, and the gospel transformed lives back then. It took Paul from being a persecutor to being a preacher of the gospel. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and verses 12 through 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Paul writes, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of all of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul says that he was formerly a blasphemer. And we see, indeed, that the gospel transformed his life. And in Romans, the 6th chapter, in verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. "But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." You've become obedient from the heart, but notice what they were before. You who were once slaves of sin. Much like what Paul said, that he had formerly been a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. And so these people were similar that he's speaking about or speaking to in the book of Romans. You have become obedient from the heart. And then 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verse 11, we see another example of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Very much like he said to the Romans. he also says to the Corinthians, such were some of you, but you changed. The gospel transformed their lives. And the gospel addresses that which hasn't changed. In Romans, the first chapter, in verses 16 and 17 again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is the account of what God has done in order to redeem mankind from sin. Indeed. In Romans, the 5th chapter, and verses 6 through 9. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Be saved by Jesus Christ from the wrath of God. Christ died, he says, for the ungodly. And in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 1, Paul says to our brethren at Corinth, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. We need to stand in the gospel, stand with the gospel. Because the gospel shows us how to be redeemed. It hasn't changed at all. It provides a solution to the problem of sin. Solution to the problem of sin, we can see it in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We use this a lot in our invitation. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then, of course, in Acts, the 2nd chapter, and verse 38, not a contradiction to this, it says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So just in these two verses, we can say that we see that we have to have belief, and we have to have confession, and we have to have baptism in order to be saved. And that's only three of about five things that we need to make sure that we're doing, because that's what God addresses to us about the things that have not changed. The gospel shows the solution to the problem of sin. In Acts 22, 16, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, it says, and now why do you wait? This is Ananias talking to Paul, Saul of Tarsus at that time. Now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so we see that the washing away of sins, is done through baptism. But we see in the other verses that we've looked at, and actually in all of them that we've looked at so far, that there are other things also that need to be saved. It's not just one thing. We're saved by the same pattern today that the gospel addressed back in the beginning of its speaking. So we understand that the principles of morality, the principles of humanity, are still better addressed by the Gospels to make a better society, to make a better place for us to live. But of course, it's not the ultimate. The ultimate, of course, is heaven. And a lot of people will say, well, this is heaven on earth when they look at some place, you know. You go, well, no, not really. But we understand that the gospel's principles are still the best course for a better society. We have to treat one another with love, for example. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 8, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Love never ends. If we keep that in mind, then we'll live a better life and treat others the way that God would have us treat them and the way that God has treated us. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 44, as some people have had said, one of the hardest things to hardest things to abide by. Matthew, the 5th chapter, actually 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Tough thing to do. Tough thing to do. But we have to realize that God wrote his word, his eternal word, for us to abide by. In Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 9 and 10, Paul there writes the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The fulfillment of the law is love. Once again, a hard thing, I think, for most of us to do. Godly attitudes are definitely still what's needed today. Godly attitudes. In James, the 3rd chapter, in verses 17 and 18, actually. James, the 3rd chapter, in verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the kind of people we need to be. People that are sowing righteousness, sowing peace, and making peace with others. And then in Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verses 6 through 10, actually. And I have to talk to the person that typed up this lesson. It should be me, of course. But Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 10. Paul, writing to the brethren at Galatia, says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For if whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul says here to the brethren at Galatia that we need to understand that whatever we sow, that will we reap. Oh, if we sow hatred, we'll receive the results of that. If we sow love, then we'll reap the rewards of that also. So as we've looked at this, we understand that I think we can come to the conclusion that we don't need a new gospel. The gospel that we have has addressed everything. It's addressed all that we need to know. And it's good to know, and we need to act on it. We understand that the problem is new, but that things haven't changed. So the world hasn't changed, man hasn't changed to speak of, and sin is still the sickness that afflicts us. We need to remember that Satan has not changed. We need to understand that the eternal word of God tells us about that and tells us how to be saved. And the gospel saves people. And we need to understand that in order to be saved, we have to obey that gospel that Jesus Christ spelled out for us. So in obeying the gospel, we have to hear the word of God, as we've done today and as we've done at many other times. We need to hear the word of God. In James, the first chapter and verse 21, it's written, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." The word is able to save our souls. That's so important for us to remember. It is God's word, that eternal word of God, that will be that which causes the salvation of our souls. We need to believe the gospel message about Jesus Christ because God said that we need to. In 1 John, the third chapter, verses 23 and 24, John, speaking about God, says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So we need to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to repent of the sins that we've committed. In Acts, the third chapter and verse 19, Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." We need to do that. And those of us that are Christians need to remember that we do sin also. And we need to repent and turn again, that our sins may be blotted out. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We read one of those verses already in Romans, the 10th chapter, but in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 32, Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 32, it says, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." And then we need to be immersed in water. It very clearly states in Mark, the 16th chapter, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus saying, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. We need to do that. And we've seen in various other verses that we've looked at this morning that indeed it says the same thing. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And we need to remain faithful once we've done all these things. We need to make sure that we've done the things that God requires us to do in hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and obeying through baptism, that thing which God has required us to do. But once we've done that, we need to make sure that we remain faithful. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 21, it's written, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We've probably seen that verse before. So we need to remember that we need to remain faithful in the things that we do. And we need to be the kind of person that does the will of the Father in heaven at all times. And so hopefully this has helped you perhaps in your life on this earth. And as a Christian, perhaps, as helping to make you stronger. And so if there's anything that we can do at this time, for example, to help you to become a Christian and obeying the things that God has required of those who need to become Christians, then let that be known to us. And if you are a Christian and you want to want the help of the saints here for prayers and anything else that we can help with, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.